First Peter, if you would please, First Peter chapter 4, and I believe we're going to be able to finish this fourth chapter here in the book of First Peter. And so if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, First Peter chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 12, reading through verse 19. Let's read this together tonight, all out loud, verses 12 through 19 in First Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God on this behalf. Time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what then? And not the gospel of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. As we go through and we continue to look at these things in 1 Peter, you understand that Peter is wanting these Christians to be successful, to have success as a Christian in this difficult time. Do you understand that in today's society, it could be considered a difficult society as far as Christianity is concerned, right? If you think about the news media, the things you hear, the things you see perhaps on the internet or social media or stuff like that, let me just ask you, let's take a little poll here. How many of you believe that Christianity is looked upon favorably in our society today? Anybody believe that? Okay. How many of you believe that Christianity is looked upon somewhat negatively in our society today? All right. How many of you believe that Christianity is looked upon as very negative, you know, very negatively today? Okay. How many of you kind of in between the very and somewhat negative? All right. Or how many of you just think that people think that Christians are the devil? All right. Okay. They have it backwards, right? Now, this should not be a surprise to us. Did you notice Peter's words here? He says here in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Isn't it interesting to you, as it is to me, that he says this to these believers? Right? Because we're talking about, oh, I don't know, early, before 100 AD, right? And he's telling them, why are you thinking this is strange? Why are you thinking this persecution, it shouldn't be happening to you? Right? And think about it. We're drawing near to the end, right? This book, this beloved book, tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. There'll be scoffers. There'll be people persecuting people. There'll be people calling evil good and good evil. And all this, everything will be backward as it was in the days of Noah, right? That's how it's going to be. So can I say to us tonight, why do we think this is strange? Why do you think that fiery trials and persecutions and things shouldn't be happening? Because guess what? Is the coming of the day of the Lord at hand? It is. So don't think it's strange. All right? I would actually, honestly and truly, if Christianity wasn't thought of the way it's thought of in our world today, I might be a little concerned. Right? If the world actually liked us, I might be a little nervous. I have a blessing to share with you, and I'm just so thankful for this happening. And at the same time, I'm not. Two things. We had our week of soul winning last week, right? How many of you got to come out and be with us during the week of soul winning? Great. Thank you for all of you that got to participate. We had a wonderful participation. We had wonderful results. What day was that, everybody? Was that Thursday? Friday? Friday night? Huh? Thursday night? No, Thursday we had all the people. Friday night, we had, I parked the bus, and some hoodlums went through the bus. They did, and vandalized our bus. And stole a backpack from off the bus. They took the first aid kit down. They took the body fluid spill kit down, and they went through it. And they stuck an ice cream wrapper and stick in the tailpipe and left the back door wide open and left the front door wide open while we were out soul winning. Now, that's a little unnerving. I don't like that. But in a way, I do like that. Because the devil's stirring up trouble. Because we're doing something right for the Lord. Hey, I got a text from a dear friend, Pastor Grice, over at the other Lighthouse Baptist Church in Grand Prairie. He goes, "Hey, brother, just wanted you to know that I got some of your hate mail." Isn't that funny? He did. He sent me a screenshot of a text that he received. Someone was unhappy that we were out telling kids about heaven and hell. Yeah. Because, I mean, I guess we can't tell kids about heaven and hell. And I said, "Well, brother, I guess I'm just glad we're making the devil mad. I'm sorry you had to take the brunt of it." He goes, "No." He said, I told him about our week of soul winning. He was pleased with the report. But you know what? I'm glad that came through. I love this. This one happened. I have had more negative things in the last week and a half than I have probably since I've been the pastor. It's fantastic. I got an email from a lady. She said that she's going to think about reporting us to the Religious Freedom Something Commission because one of our dear church members left a gospel tract in a bathroom at a recreational center. Because, you know, and I think her words were, if it were a track on Satanism or LGBTQ equality, that we wouldn't appreciate that. So we shouldn't leave our literature in a public place like that. And I was like, delete. That's how much it bothered me. Okay? That much. But you know what? That means we're being what we're supposed to be. Don't think it's strange that fiery trials come. Now, again, you know me. I come off as a little bit harsh or a little bit abrupt or a little bit prickly or whatever. I don't know, whatever you want to call what I am. Strange. Think it not strange that your pastor is strange. But you know what? I think we ought to be kind. I think we ought to be behave ourselves as we should in society. But don't give that up, if you will, or don't give up being bold or being open about the gospel and about Jesus Christ because you're afraid that they're going to persecute you. He says, he's telling these dear Christians, listen, persecution is inevitable. It's gonna come. Remember what we read in 2 Timothy. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine," Paul says to Timothy, "manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." That's what he said. The Lord delivered me. He said also, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you understand that Paul says these things are going to happen. Peter says, hey, beloved, think it not strange concerning these fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Persecution is inevitable. Persecution is a test. These persecutions are there to try us. They're there to see, hey, when the rubber meets the road, everybody's familiar with that cliche, right? Okay? When the rubber meets the road, are you going to make it through? Are you going to fall apart? Or are you going to withstand and stand in the evil day? And as remember what Ephesians says, having done all to stand. So you understand that we need to make it through these persecutions. James chapter 1, we studied the book of James. Remember what James said. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Another thing that Peter says, if you look at verse 13, he says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Remember the early church in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 40. It says, and to him they agreed, speaking of Gamaliel and the council, they were talking. It says, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Peter was one of these that was part of that group in Acts chapter 5. This man was not just writing this letter to these Gentile believers saying, do what I say and not what I do. Right? He's saying, look, I suffered joyfully through this. And I counted it an honor to suffer for Jesus Christ. Don't think it's strange. You too can do the same. You too can suffer joyfully for Jesus Christ. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also, oh, not just with joy, with exceeding joy. Okay? In other words, let me put it in today's terms. It ought to just tickle you to suffer for Jesus' sake. It should. Okay? It ought to make you that happy. It ought to make you that joyful. Look at verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Happy. You say, you are insane. Possibly true. Okay? Especially according to the world standards, right? But that's the difference that God has in us. We can be happy because we're not being not because we're being persecuted, but because Christ is being glorified in our lives through that persecution. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This little church in Smyrna is given an interesting comment. It's just a few verses, verses 8 through 11. It's one of the shorter records here of these churches, these letters to the churches of these seven churches in Asia. I want you to listen to what Jesus says here. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation. Is tribulation a good thing? No, but we're supposed to count it as a good thing, right? Okay? Tribulation and poverty. And then look at the parentheses here. But thou art rich. And then he says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Whew. That's scathing right there. And then he says this, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He tells them, look, don't fear the things that you're going to suffer. Thou shalt suffer means it's still coming. Do you understand that? When John wrote this, the Smyrna church had not yet experienced all the things that they would experience. He's telling them, look, there's going to be more, but don't fear it. All right? So then he goes on and he says this, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Again, shall cast. Guess what? That's coming up. All right? And then he says this, that ye may be tried. What do they need to be tried? Jesus says he knows their works. Well, he says, you should be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. As far as Bible study goes, and as I studied through Revelation in Bible college and was taught this verse, you understand that this Smyrna church is the only church that doesn't have a negative. The Lord doesn't say anything bad about them. He says, look, I know your works, and you're doing a great job, but there's some more things that you're going to have to endure. So endure. Now, back to our text in 1 Peter. Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Folks, can I just say, in today's times, these perilous times, have this attitude. Don't think it strange that these trials are upon you. Don't take offense when people mock you or make fun of you or persecute you. Hey, or even, if you will, buffet or try to kill you. Think it not strange. Know that that's going to happen at some time in the future. And count it all joy. Be exceedingly joyful. Be happy with these things. Now look at verse 16. Verse 15. I skipped the verse. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So here's a warning. What are we supposed to be glad to suffer for? For Christ. And guess what? If it's for Christ, it's going to be in righteousness, holiness, uprightness, justness, truth, sincerity, all those things, right? It's going to be good. And it's not going to be because of something bad. Can I tell you something? It's never right to do wrong. Don't try to justify that, right? It's never right to do wrong. And listen, we have got to understand, hey, if I suffer because I'm stupid, then guess what? I should suffer for that. And here's the thing, though. I shouldn't be glad about that. I shouldn't, oh, it's a badge of honor. No, it's not a badge of honor. It's a badge of stupidity. Okay? Because I'm suffering for something I did wrong. Something, a choice that I made that I shouldn't have made. And you know what? I should just confess it and forsake it and get it out of here because I need a redo. Right? I need to get on the right track again. I need to confess my sins and let him be faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He says, listen, if you're suffering because of wrongdoing, that's a bad thing. We ought not to suffer because of those kinds of things and that kind of life. I want to give you some reminders from 1 Peter. If you want to flip back over, you can. This is out of chapter 2 and chapter 3, which we've studied over the past month or so. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says in verses 11 and 12, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Later in that chapter, in verses 19 and 20, he says this, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And then just before this study in chapter 4, we learned in chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So again, he's keeping consistent with his message to these Gentile believers. Do right. Live righteously. Suffer joyfully and exceedingly joyfully and happily for Christ's sake, doing right, doing righteousness, living holy, but don't you dare suffer for wrongdoing. Don't live that life. Don't be a murderer. Don't be a backbiter. Don't be a liar. Don't be a thief. Don't be an evildoer. Be someone who is upright and pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 16. "Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian." You know, this word is not listed very many times in our scriptures. "Yet if any man suffer as one who is like Christ." Yet if any man suffer as a little Christ. If any man suffer as one who is speaking like Christ and acting like Christ and living like Christ and being like Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ. We read in this morning in Romans 12 how it says that this kind of living, this sacrificial living, is holy and is acceptable. It's the perfect will of God. It's our reasonable service. And that's how we should live. In 1 Peter 1, remember, Peter told them, be obedient children. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. John says in 1 John 2, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, and that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Peter says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. It's how we ought to live. It's how we ought to move. It's how we ought to breathe. And it's how we ought to be in this time. Well, as we close tonight, you guys are listening fantastically. This is amazing. Look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I don't know about you, but as I reread this verse several times, I've read it many times. I'm not so sure that this shouldn't be our life verse. Really. Think about what it's saying. For the time has come that judgment must first begin. That judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Two things that I thought about when I thought about this verse. Jesus preached and taught this principle to his disciples. Remember what he said about us judging one another and trying to pick a little sliver out of somebody else's eye while we had a big old beam in our own eye? We need to be concerned with how we live in this day. We need to be concerned with how we conduct ourselves in this day and time. Hey, we need to be concerned with what we're doing for the Lord or what we're not doing for the Lord in this time, in this day. How about we have the buck stops here mentality? Instead of trying to pass the buck. Well, I can't serve God because of this. And I can't live for God because of this. And I just can't do these things because of this. Instead of having and making up all these excuses, how about we just say, you know what? I need to be what I need to be for God. And I need to grow how I need to grow for God. And I need to do what I need to do for God. He says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We as Christians need to take some responsibility for this day and this time and this hour and this life now. This is not our forefathers' time. And if you will, this is not our children's and grandchildren's time. This is our time.
I get to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ. I get to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I get to live holy and righteously and godly in this present world. Second thought I had was this. How sad that people are dying and going to hell because they will not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. See what Peter says here? He says in the last part of this verse, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Do you want to know what I think he's trying to tell them? I think he's trying to tell them there's a lost and dying world out there that needs you to be a testimony. There's a lost and dying world out there that is going to go to hell if you don't open your mouth and live for and speak for Jesus Christ and live for Jesus Christ and suffer wrongfully for Jesus Christ and live righteously for Jesus Christ and preach the gospel for Jesus Christ. They're going to die. And they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. Look at verse 18. He doesn't quit. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Good question. You want to know? I wrote it down. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, there is a judgment. I do not think for one second that Peter was trying to let them know that the lost are going to go to hell. But I do think he was trying to tell them, look, if we are where we are, then what's their end going to be? And what are you going to do about it? Are you going to witness? Are you going to live holy? Are you going to suffer for Christ's sake and be happy and have exceeding joy? Are you going to be that kind of a testimony? Because if you don't, these people are not going to know Jesus Christ. They're not going to ask about him. They're not going to get a chance to be witnessed to. If we don't, how are they going to be saved? I want you to listen to what he says in verse 19 that ties this all together. Wherefore, and it's always good to ask yourself, what's the wherefore, therefore, right? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. This is so encouraging to me. And it ought to be encouraging to you. Folks, we have a work to accomplish. We have the right kind of life to live for the Lord. No matter what comes, no matter if people go through our church bus, no matter if people send nasty emails or nasty texts threatening us, oh, we're going to tell the government on you. I promise you, the government already knows. Big Brother's watching. Come on, high school reference, everybody. How many of you had to read that book? Okay, yeah. Terrible book. Oh, anyways. I didn't like it. But God knows. You know what? We ought to just rest in our great God. Commit everything to Him. If we commit everything to Him, I don't have anything to worry about. How about you? Because He's got this. That's a common phrase today, right? I don't got this. He's got this. Because I said, hey, God, my life is in Your hands. I'm just going to do what You as the King told me, the servant, to do, and let everything fall where it may. I'm good. I'm going to be a happy servant. I'm going to be an exceeding joyful servant because I get to suffer for Jesus Christ. I get to preach the gospel to every creature. I get to be a testimony so that other people can see my great Savior. What better place to commit our souls and our lives for safekeeping than into the hands of Almighty God? What rest, what joy, what peace that we have. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17. I've read this passage so many times. I'm not going to read the whole entire passage. Just a few excerpts here from Jesus' prayer about His disciples. In verse 7 it says, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee. And they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Oh, how powerful that is. Folks, our Savior loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to rest in His almighty hands. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, and be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." These are encouraging words, folks. Peter wanted to be a blessing to those that the Apostle Paul was able to reach for Christ. He wanted them to be able to continue in these things. He wanted them to be sure in the calling of God and in the life to live for Christ through and because of salvation, so that they could be accountable to God. They could be happy. They could be joyful. They could be filled with exceeding joy, and they could have the determination and the fervor and the diligence to preach the gospel and to try to see people saved and to try to rescue sinners from the judgment, because they were Christians. They were believers in Christ. And He wanted them to be successful. God is faithful. And God wants us to be faithful. I hope you take courage. You take joy. You take comfort in these words that Peter closes out chapter 4 with. Because guess what? We are in these times. We are. they're here. I don't know when the Lord is going to come back, but I know it's going to be sooner than it was 2,000 years ago. I know that much. But let's live the way Peter is encouraging these Gentile Christians to live. Let's do what Peter's encouraging these Gentile Christians to do. Who is it in your realm of influence that has not yet been reached by the gospel? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? We should do something about it.